Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is an outreach of the Christian Research Institute designed to equip believers to defend their faith and live their lives as true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us online at equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, then call in now. Just dial 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. Do remember as well that you can contact us via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The resource of the month, Gay Girl, Good God, an incredible read, also available for those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. Your copy available on the web, equip.org. I'm going to start the broadcast out today by taking a correspondence question, a question that came in to our correspondence department. Later on, we will go to your questions. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. But we start out with this question from Ray, who's asking why the Apostle Paul says that the devil is the god of this age. Of course, that's precisely what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And not only does Paul refer to Satan as the god of this age, but remember that in the Gospel of John, Jesus himself explicitly refers to the devil many times as the prince of this world. So the question again is, in what sense could Satan possibly be a god or a prince? Well, Satan, whose name actually means adversary, is the god of this age in that Satan, well, he is the supreme exemplar of evil. Jesus said it himself. He said, Satan was a murderer. He was a murderer from the very beginning. He was a murderer who did not hold to truth. In fact, said Jesus, there is no truth within him. When he lies, what is he doing? He's speaking his native language. For Jesus designated Satan as a liar, not only as a liar, but as the father of lies. Indeed, all the sin of the world is patterned after Satan. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, says St. John, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning, and it is Satan who leads the whole world astray. The bottom line is that the devil is the de facto ruler of all who willingly submit themselves to his masterful deceit. And that's why the Apostle Paul, by the way, says that the god of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, Christ who is the image of God. So if we do not belong to the god of the ages, then we are of Satan, who is the god of this age. I wrote a book about the covering that protects us from Satan and his minions. It's called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. That book available, you can get your copy on the web at equip.org. But as I like to point out, the emphasis of Paul with respect to the full armor of God is always on the power of God to protect rather than the power of Satan to pillage. And that's why Paul starts out saying, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And then The apostle goes on to say that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers. It's against the authorities. It's against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. So we have to put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, well, how do you stand? Well, you stand firmly with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. If you don't have truth, everything else falls to the ground, leaving you naked and vulnerable. Then you put on the breastplate of righteousness. That is the Christian life compressed in one word. And then you have your feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. This is peace, not division. And then in addition to all of that, the Apostle Paul tells us to take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And then you take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with that in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. And I love when Paul says, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. I think if St. Paul is telling us to put on the full armor of God, he is telling us that because we have an adversary who is the God of this age, who is a prince. He is a prince in that, well, he is a prince of evil. And that's the sense in which we were told about Satan and warned to put on our protective gear. It's like a football player going into battle without his protective gear is going to be dead. I think the big problem is, and probably no doubt much to the delight of Satan, that he's often depicted as a cartoonish clown. You know, you've probably seen the pictures, an elongated tail and red tights and a pitchfork. This is a cultural caricature, but far from silly, far from stupid. Satan appears as a cosmopolitan angel of enlightenment. I remember C.S. Lewis once saying that the greatest evil is not done in sordid dens of crime. It is not even done in concentration camps or labor camps. In those we see the final result. But it's done, it's conceived, it's ordered, it's seconded, it's moved, it's carried, it's minuted in clean, carpeted, warmed, and well-lighted offices by quiet men with white collars and cut nails, smooth, shaven cheeks. They don't even need to raise their voices. And so it is. Rather than brutish, demons are brilliant. They operate within a hierarchy. They wage war against God. They wage war against righteous angels, against your guardian angel. And they war against us. And their mode, well, it's to twist, to mislead. They are intimately familiar with the truth they twist. What a twist that is. They're more familiar with truth than we are. And so without the spiritual armor that I just went over from Ephesians chapter 6, and I think it's probably worthwhile for you listening to me right now to take the opportunity to memorize the full armor of God. Not only to memorize it, but to understand what each piece represents. That's what I point out in my book, The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. But without this spiritual armor, we're pawns in a devil's game. Little wonder then that since the days of the Puritans, precious little that's worthwhile has been written concerning the full armor of God. And again, that is why some years ago I took to the task of writing this little book, The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. It's a sequel to my book, The Prayer of Jesus. Both books are available for those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. You can get your copy on the web at equip.org as you support this ministry prayerfully and financially. After the break, we'll go right to your calls. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Be right back.
Gay Girl, Good God chronicles Jackie Hill Perry's journey out of a homosexual lifestyle, a much-needed testimony for a time when society has embraced radical changes to traditional views of sexual identity. Jackie Hill Perry didn't write Gay Girl, Good God merely to point out the mistakes of her past, but to shine light on the beauty of a relationship with a good God while helping people understand the realities of same-sex attraction. To receive your copy of Gay Girl, Good God, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
Jackie Hill Perry used to be a lesbian. In Gay Girl, Good God, she shares her story of embracing masculinity and homosexuality with every fiber of her being. She knew the Christian worldview on sexual identity, but how was she supposed to stop loving women when homosexuality felt more natural to her than heterosexuality ever could? Ultimately, Jackie came face to face with what it meant to be made new. God broke in and turned her heart toward Him right in her own bedroom through the light of His gospel. Read Gay Girl, Good God in order to understand. Read in order to hope. Or read in order, like Jackie, to be made new. To receive your copy of Gay Girl, Good God, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
That's equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Let's go to Steve in Sacramento, California, listening on the web. Hi, Steve.
Hi there. I had a quick question for you, Hank, on something that was asked a while back. And you said, I don't know about this guy, but I'll get our research team to look at it. And the teacher was a guy named Graham Cook.
Yeah.
And I'm still wondering if his teaching ministries, I heard a couple things that are a little bit questionable.
Yeah, I mean, I think that, I was talking in the first part of the broadcast today about spiritual warfare, and I think that Graham Cook and the Way of the Warrior promotes what I would call a deliverance model of spiritual warfare, which includes the idea that Christians can be demonized or even possessed. And as I've pointed out in my book that I referred to earlier, The Covering God's Plan to Protect You from Evil, Christ himself precludes that possibility. In fact, he uses the illustration of a house and asks, how could anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? I believe that's in Matthew chapter 12. Well, in the case of a demon-possessed person, the strong man is the devil. But in a spirit-indwelt believer, the strong man is God. Now, the force of this argument leads inexorably to the conclusion that in order for demons to possess believers, they would first have to bind the one who occupies them. That would be tantamount to binding God himself. Impossible. There's another airtight argument against Christian demonization that you can derive from the Gospel of John. The context is the Jews accusing Jesus of being demon-possessed. Well, rather than circumvent the accusation, Jesus, he condescends to reach out to his accusers with reason. And the essence of his argument is, I'm not possessed by a demon because I honor my Father. And once again, I think the point is impossible to miss. Being demon-possessed and honoring God are mutually exclusive. The two cannot be true at the same time. And I would furthermore say that Scripture does not, to my understanding and my own memorization and meditation on Scripture, I don't find that it contains a single credible example of a demonized believer. Instead, the consistent teaching of the Bible is that Christians cannot be controlled against their wills by demonic inhabitation. And the principle is foolproof. If you're a follower of Christ, the King himself indwells you, and therefore you can rest assured that the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Graham Cook also, in our research, promotes this idea of apostles and prophets for today. And he has a counterfeit revivalist type approach to the Christian life with new revelations and experiences. But let me simply comment on apostles and prophets for today. The word apostle and prophet cannot be used in a synonymous sense with the first century apostle John or with the Old Testament apostle Jeremiah. The Bible teaches that apostles and prophets were commissioned by God to be his personal spokespersons. And Ephesians actually tells us that the church was built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself the chief cornerstone. So clearly, those who claim to be that kind of apostle and prophet have taken upon themselves authority that was not given to them by God. So Graham Cook's teachings overall I find very questionable. And so the research that we have done shows that we would not recommend his ministry or his teachings.
Wow. Yeah, that's some real good insights. Thanks so much for that. I got it, looked at it from several different angles there, and you can see how it's just pretty, it's got big ramifications, like I said, to be thinking that way.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, thanks for your call, Steve. I want to take an email question by Jake. This is one of those Bible difficulty questions that I thought was interesting for our audience. Jake is saying, Mark 1 says, immediately after the baptism of Jesus, he went into the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan. That, by the way, is true. But, Jake adds, John 1 says that the next day after his baptism, Jesus chose the disciple John. Then the next day after that, he chose Philip. Then the third day after that, he went on to the marriage in Cana of Galilee. And after that, he went to Capernaum and so on. So how do you reconcile all of that? Well, that's not exactly what John 1 says. Actually, St. John does not say that the very next day after his actual baptism that Christ chose the disciples and so forth. Rather, the reference to the next day refers to the day after John the Baptist had very publicly testified to having baptized Jesus. The Apostle John is simply recounting John the Baptist's personal testimony of witnessing the Holy Spirit descending and remaining upon Christ at his baptism. So, in the context of the Gospel of John, the question of exactly when Christ's baptism occurred in relation to other events is not considered. And by the way, John is constantly giving us an account, and that account is not chronologically per se, but it's kyrological. It is not giving us a chronology, but a kyrology. It's expressing God's purposes in creation. And John is fixated on numbers, and I think that is said on my part in a positive way. It's analogous to the seven miracles, the seven I Ams. In the same way, he gives you things chirologically. In other words, it is expressing purpose. And it follows a pattern that is not completely random. That pattern is based on something. And what's beautiful in the Gospel of John is his pattern after other things that you find throughout the Bible. So John starts very much like Genesis starts. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, Genesis starts in much the same way, in the beginning. So John is patterning what he writes after what he finds in the book of Genesis. And it's beautiful. The more you look into it, the more beautiful it becomes. I write about this, and his architect's a print on the scriptures. You know, when you have an architect and you see how they develop a pattern for a house, after a while you get used to their design model. And the same thing is true. When you read the Gospel of John, the book of Revelation, and his epistles, you start to see his fingerprints or his architectural pattern all over the pages. So, going back to John and the question that is asked here, John is not seeking, again, to present a chronology, but a kyrology, and he's following the pattern of Genesis. I don't know if I can do everything in terms of the days off the top of my head, but let me give you some examples. On the first day, John the Baptist bears witness to the light, and this parallels creation of light on the first day of Genesis. On the second day, John the Baptist declares that Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit, which is greater than his own baptism with water upon the earth. And that parallels the separation of water above from water below, the water above reminiscent of the Holy Spirit as opposed to the water below, or John's baptism. On the sixth day, so I'm skipping a few days, the wedding of Cana occurs, which parallels the creation of man and woman. And the seventh day, Jesus rests at Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and disciples, which parallels God resting on the seventh day. So the parallels are potent, they're powerful, and it's so fun to see those parallels in the scripture. John, for his own purposes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, chose not to include reference to Christ's 40-day wilderness temptations. His pattern is different than what you find in the Gospel of Mark. So no contradiction, no Bible difficulty, but what you have is a different pattern in John than you do in the book of Mark. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do you remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And once again, thank you so much for standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. In appreciation for your vital gift to help strengthen and expand the life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, Hank would like to send you the book, Gay Girl, Good God by Jackie Hill Perry. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more.
Jackie Hill Perry used to be a lesbian. In Gay Girl, Good God, she shares her story of embracing masculinity and homosexuality with every fiber of her being. She knew the Christian worldview on sexual identity, but how was she supposed to stop loving women when homosexuality felt more natural to her than heterosexuality ever could? Ultimately, Jackie came face to face with what it meant to be made new. God broke in and turned her heart toward him right in her own bedroom through the light of his gospel. Read Gay Girl, Good God in order to understand. Read in order to hope. Or read in order, like Jackie, to be made new. To receive your copy of Gay Girl, Good God, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.